It is my lifelong pursuit to be more and more biblical, to be more and more biblical in my thinking, to be more and more biblical in my speech. And there I mean more and more biblical in the terms I use to describe things that Scripture talks about. That is extremely important in counseling, I can tell you that, to use biblical concepts and biblical terms and biblical categories to describe things, to diagnose things, if you want to use that term, to help someone understand what's going on in their life. It's very crucial that they are thinking in biblical terms and labels. And a lot of times I'm having to relabel things for them. We hear a lot of things in the news and on Oprah and at the tabloids and whatever. There's all kind of diagnoses out there. And many times I have to help a person now come around to see it. Well, yeah, but what does the Bible call that? Okay. You have to really become familiar with biblical lists. There are lists in Scripture, categories, labels. I don't have time to go through all of them, but I can tell you, for example, in Galatians chapter 5, you know, that section dealing with the fruit of the Spirit and the fruit of the flesh, there are terms in there that describe how people live and how they think. Mark chapter 7, there's a list there where Christ is speaking about it's not what is in on the outside of you that defiles you, it's what's in your heart that defiles you, that produces these other things, and he lists some things. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 to 5 has a list. Colossians 3, 4 to 11, we studied Colossians, and after he tells you to put your mind on things above, then it tells you put off all these deeds of the flesh, and it starts telling you what they are. Those are biblical labels. All three chapters of 1 Corinthians 9, 10, 11 have labels in there. One we're certainly familiar with is 2 Timothy chapter 3, where it says, you know, in the last days, men will be lovers of self, you know, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Those are biblical descriptions of people, of things, of activities. We'll be coming up on Romans someday, later on in Romans 1, maybe a couple years from now, that, you know, there's all kinds of labels in there. But in Proverbs, you definitely have some labels. Various terms are to use, and one of those terms is that term we talked about last week, the fool. The fool. We're studying Ecclesiastes as far as our series goes. We're not going to be in Ecclesiastes tonight. This is an addendum to what we looked at last week, Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verses 12 to 20, where Solomon was giving us a snapshot of a fool. What does a fool look like? And he discussed, if you'll remember, various ways that a fool manifests his folly. We noted that Solomon points out, you can tell, a fool will manifest his folly through what he says. He will manifest his folly by the future consequences that he's suffering, that are due to his choices that were foolish. He'll manifest his foolishness through confusion and stupidity. And fourth, we said he manifests his folly through procrastination and poor judgment. Not necessarily a complete list, but if you really press all those four ideas, there's a lot of things underneath them that you almost do come away thinking, you know what, that is a summary of foolishness. Well, tonight what I want to do is just spend a few extra moments with you to talk about fools from the book of Proverbs, so and Psalms and Proverbs. So turn to Psalm 14. We'll start our little addendum there in Psalm 14 to see what David says about a fool in Psalm 14, verse 1. Okay. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They, meaning fools, are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. Now, that sounds very similar to what Paul says in Romans chapter 3, does it not? It's because Romans 3 is a quotation of Psalm 14 here. This verse lets us know something about a fool, and that is his problem is very deep. It's in his heart. The fool is someone who's a fool in his heart. Deep in his heart. What's the fool saying? Well, David said there is no God. But what does that mean? Practically speaking, whether he's saying literally there's no God or not, a fool is living as if he's saying things like that, like this. There's really no God to worry about. Okay, not the kind of God that we have to really take note of and worry about. There's no divine accountability. There's no standard. All this business about God's high standard of holiness because of his holy character and his desire for me to glorify him with my life. I'm just not sure about a God like that. In fact, I sincerely doubt that there's a God, anything like that at all. I'm really free to live as my own God. See, that's what a fool says by his life. And since a fool is saying that deep in his heart, there's no surprise then to us, at least there shouldn't be, to find that the fool ends up then at some point very likely living a life of corruption. If he's going to say things like that in his heart, there's no kind of God that I need to be accountable to. There's no standard of holiness. I'm my own God. Then a life of corruption will result. And that's what verse 1 says. They end up committing abominable deeds. Because the one who's saying there's no God that I have to be accountable to, there's no God that, like Scripture defines him. If there is a God, I'll define him in my own terms. Since he says that, he lives far beneath then the standard of God's holiness. And he doesn't take God's word all that seriously because of that. So it is a problem in the heart. It is a deep-seated problem in his heart. And a fool says there is no God there. Turn over now to Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs 14, verse 8. There's lots of verses, by the way, that talk about fools. We're just hitting just a handful. Proverbs 14, verse 8. The wisdom of the prudent, that's the wise person, is to understand his way. But the foolishness or the folly of fools is deceit. It's deceit. So the language that's in the heart of a fool is prompted by a certain bent of the will of the fool, the fool's will. And it tells us what the bent of his will here is. The bent of his will is deceit. Fools are deceivers. They're deceivers. You can count on a fool at some point to lie to you. To lie to you. In fact, lying is a habit for the fool. It's because a fool tells him something, himself something. What was it in Psalm 14? There's no God. There's no God I have to be accountable to. He tells himself that, tells himself lies. And since he tells himself there's no God to be accountable to, there's no guilty conscience that he senses. So he lies with no guilty conscience to himself, and he lies to other people. There's no consciousness that someone else is listening to what he's saying. As far as he knows, because he's a fool, no consciousness of God, it's just me and that person. That person can't know my heart. So I can tell them anything. I can exaggerate. I can stretch the truth. I can lie. I can deceive. I can manipulate. I can do all those things because it's just him and he and I. Use great English. It's just he and I, or just she and I. And therefore, nobody else knows, I can really pull one over on this person. Well, he does that because he says there's no God. In reality, there is a God. There's a God that's listening. Or if they believe that there is a God, he's just not the God of the Bible, as I said. Or at the very least, even if he agrees, okay, the Bible, yeah, it describes God, there's the God of the Bible, I just don't care. I don't care that he's the God of the Bible. So lying will end up being, according to Scripture, part of the lifestyle of a fool. They live a life of deceiving people. And the amazing thing is, because they're a fool, they think they pull things over on people with their speech and some of those other ways that we saw in Ecclesiastes, they manifest their foolishness. They don't realize how clearly it is to other people. Okay, the fool doesn't see it. I've used this illustration before, but it's like the proverbial little child that sneaks into the kitchen and puts his, you know, gets the chocolate cookies out and starts eating them, and he's got chocolate all over his lips. And the older, wiser mother comes in and asks them, "Did you eat some chocolate cookies?" And they go, "No." Because they think no one knows. I mean, in their little bitty mind, they are saying, "I've pulled this off." The older, wiser mother or father obviously can tell. That's the way it is around fools. Fools are so blind, They lie to themselves. They don't even see themselves, how foolish they really are. And any kind of objective thinking person around them, at work or in their family, sees the foolishness, sees the chocolate all over their mouth. Verse 9, the next verse. Fools are not only deceivers, but according to verse 9, they make light of sin. Fools mock at sin. But among the upright, there's goodwill. Now, how do they mock at sin? Well, some fools, it just comes out in their speech, literally, their profanity. They're mocking sin by being profane. It can come out in filthy jokes. That's mocking sin. But it can come out in other ways, like cynicism, this caustic kind of cynicism that's there, that's uncovering the fact that they mock at sin. But whatever it is, the fool just doesn't feel any restraint when it comes to playing with sin. They mock at it. It all goes back to Psalm 14, because they say there's no God like the God of the Bible. Look back at Proverbs now, chapter 10, verse 23. This is a kind of an interesting, humorous statement almost, if it wasn't so sad. And though we're going backwards in the book, it's actually a progression of thought here, at least what we're looking at. They mock at sin. In fact, it's even past that. Proverbs 10:23. Doing wickedness is like sport to a fool. It's what drives him. Interesting observation. The fool treats wickedness like it is some sort of sport. I think, if I remember right, Proverbs 15:21. You can hold your place there just for a second. Yeah, 15:21 is a bit of a parallel verse. We'll come back to Proverbs 10 there, I suppose. But Proverbs 15:21, folly is joy to him who lacks sense. It's a joy to him. Why? Well, it's like a sport. It's his favorite sport. It's a form of personal pleasure. It brings him personal pleasure. I mean, we ask guys that sometimes. Well, you know, teenagers in school. Are you involved in any sports? Interested in sports? Well, ask a fool that. He'll say, yeah, no, I love sports. My favorite one is foolishness. That's my sport. Love foolishness. Maybe there'll be a Super Bowl, you know, for fools. You know, to finally, you know, narrow it down to the final four fools, you know. Then the final two fools. And let them duke it out somehow. No pun intended there. And see who's the most foolish. It's a sport, see. So rather than grieving over sin, rather than sin and wickedness and the fact that he's disobeying God cause him any kind of sense of sadness, the fool actually ends up finding delight in wickedness. It's fun to him. Now, look at Proverbs 19, verse 3, because I don't want you to get the wrong impression. Okay, it's a sport. It's fun to him. But that doesn't necessarily mean at all that he's a fun guy to be around. Okay, Proverbs 19, verse 3. Proverbs 19, 3. The foolishness of man subverts his way, and his heart rages against the Lord. So here's what's really going on. Get this picture. He says there is no God. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. He's a manipulator. He lives his life that way. People can hardly be around him because they see it. Even moral lost people, because of God's grace, can sometimes certainly see the foolishness. And it's a sport. I mean, that's what he gets up to do every day. It's maybe there's a training camp of some sort he goes to. I don't know. But it's a sport to him. It's fun. But you come full circle. What's really serious about it is he's not really a fun person because it's all external. Back to his heart again, what's really going on is he's raging against the Lord. So the fool is not only characterized by deception and mockery and the sport of wickedness. His entire being is what the heart represents here. The entire inner man is raging against the Lord because the Lord keeps frustrating him. And so even though he says there is no God, still he's angry at God and frustrated with God, and God keeps frustrating his life. It's pretty serious to say that a person is raging against the Lord in his heart. You don't want that on your tombstone when you die. This man raged against the Lord in his heart. So I guess the question is, and What do you do with a fool then? You know, I mean, how do you be around one? Can you reach him through discussions with him? There is another reality here that comes out if you look at all the kind of the passages dealing with foolishness. You'll come up with this conclusion that with this kind of person who's raging against the Lord in his heart, and foolishness has become a sport to him, no amount of arguing will make a difference. No amount of persuading, no amount of pleading. You can threaten. You can foolishly throw profanity back at him. It will not change this person. You can't bargain with a fool. Logic doesn't work. Logic breaks down because he's a fool. Tears are ineffective. If the fool is an adult, the longer they grow in their foolishness, there comes a point where discipline, as far as human enacted discipline, won't work either. The only hope for a fool is this. The fool must learn, in normal cases, in a very severe manner. A very stern and severe manner. It's not uncommon for that to be necessary over a lengthy period of time. And in God's providence, God brings that kind of pressure, that kind of stern and severe treatment of him over a period of time, that most of the time is the only way a fool is going to learn not to be foolish. I've even tried to get people to see that at times. Those who are convinced that perhaps I can talk sense into their relative, or I can talk sense into their mother, or sense into their father, or their son, their errant son, or their daughter, or their husband or wife. I'm certainly willing to try to do that, but you know what I've learned? Exactly what Scripture will present to you? Can I do that? The answer is no, not if they're a fool. If they're foolish, only God's strong intervention through perhaps a very difficult time will break that person. And there are some fools, sadly, that will die in their foolishness and not even respond to that. They'll die a foolish person. So how do we deal with them then? It's difficult. The Bible's not totally silent on it. Let's just maybe glean a couple of tips. Look at Proverbs 14, verse 7. Proverbs 14, verse 7. Leave the presence of a fool, or you will not discern words of knowledge. I think one word that could sum that up of what the fool is going to have to experience is isolation. Isolation. That very possibly then is the best treatment for him. This is very insightful, what we find here in Proverbs 14, verse 7. It's very insightful because God is actually saying, if you don't leave the presence of a fool, your own thinking begins to break down. It begins to get confusing. If you stay in the presence of, and really it's more in the sense of staying in the presence and trying to do battle with a fool. If you try to do that, you'll find yourself on the losing side of it because logic doesn't work, see? Arguing doesn't work. You can't bring logical arguments to the table. You're deceiving yourself to think that you can. And you'll come to a place where you'll not be able to discern yourself what is clear thinking, what is words of knowledge, until you get back away from this person and once again get your perspective back from Scripture that's wisdom. If you try to outsmart a fool, you'll lose. You try to out-trick a fool, you lose. You try to outfight a fool, you lose. And I think the reason is the approach you're taking then in that moment in time is foolish. You're trying to fight foolishness with foolishness. And so you lose your clear thinking. You begin to lack knowledge. You lose discernment. It's a waste of time. Let's just quickly hit some more here. Proverbs 17, verse 7. Well, no, I think if I say the right things, I think if I just put it in the right terms, the right illustration, I think maybe he'll get it. Not if he's a fool. Not if he's a full-blown biblical fool. Proverbs 17, verse 7. Excellent speech is not fitting for a fool, much less are lying lips to a prince. In other words, a fool is not known for his excellent speech, and a prince, an honorable person, is not known for lying lips. It doesn't fit in his own mouth. But the reverse is true. The mirror image of this is true, too. Excellent speech back to the fool doesn't fit. Proverbs 23, verse 9. It's kind of an interesting study to track some of this. Proverbs 23, verse 9. This is pretty clear. Do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words. You're wasting your time. Proverbs 26, verse 1. Like snow in summer and rain in harvest, so honor is not fitting for a fool. If you try to take the approach that, okay, I'm going to somehow be the honorable person in this thing. I'm going to be the honorable person. I'm going to graciously deal with this individual. If he's a full-blown fool, it's an honorable thing that you're doing that pleases the Lord. Having effect on a fool? Not necessarily. Proverbs 26, verse 8. Like one who binds a stone in a sling, so is he who gives honor to a fool. The binding a stone in a sling is talking about something that's a potentially a foolish act. You know, we might better put, you know, the one who keeps a loaded bullet in his rifle, you know, it's a foolish kind of thing to do. It's unwise. It's potentially dangerous. The stone is free to fly off here, hurt somebody. So it is, that kind of unwise thing to give honor to a fool, to try to deal with the fool on honorable terms, it's a dangerous thing. And so the point of all that, there is a place, depending on the situation, where you have to avoid a fool. You have to avoid them, and you have to literally stay away from them. Now, I recognize that there are some situations where that's not possible. I mean, to literally, physically do it as a life because you live with the fool. Okay, I'm not advocating, and I don't believe Scripture is advocating, just wholesale, you know, divorce here in case of a marriage, just as an extreme example. There's certainly balancing Scriptures that we have to apply. But since there are some situations where it's not possible to literally just, you know, kind of walk away and never see the person again, we still have to apply this with the Lord's help. I still must seek to live my life separately from this fool so that I'm not allowing his ways to influence me. And so there are going to be points and times where I do walk away. I do avoid things. Because I cannot allow his foolishness to distort my discernment. I've had to counsel some in very difficult marriages, situations at home or whatever, to take an approach like that, because one who is married to a fool is in a very difficult situation. Very difficult. And that person does, before the Lord, have to learn how to live their life separately, even though they're in the same house. They live their life separately, in a sense, from what their spouse says and does. They have to learn how to live their life almost as if they were single. And by that I mean still focus on the Lord, serving the Lord, honoring the Lord, making responsible decisions in my life the best I can. I'm going to make responsible decisions. I'm going to take care of my responsibilities that I can take care of. I'm going to seek to please the Lord. I cannot allow this fool to rob me of my discernment, my joy of the Lord, my love for the Lord, my service and ministry to the Lord. I have to live my life separately from the fool. That is a form of isolation as well. There are consequences that fool has to feel, the pains of that. And he may die. She may die in her foolishness. And I suppose there are extreme cases of foolishness. I don't suppose. I know there are. In extreme cases of foolishness, it may be necessary even to physically separate so that that fool feels the pain of the consequences. It's the price a fool pays for living a fool's life. And isolation can be painful. There are extreme cases when that could be necessary. I found one more proverb that's even a bit of a counsel to a businessman. You hear business? Look at Proverbs 26, verse 10. It's on the subject of avoiding fools. Proverbs 26, verse 10. Like an archer who wounds everyone, so is he who hires a fool. So is he who hires a fool or who hires those who pass by. That's a fancy smancy way of saying, don't hire a fool. Okay? You're going to regret it. Oh, no, I can rehabilitate him. I think if I just spend some time with him, I'll rehabilitate him. I'm just saying what Scripture says. If he's a fool, no, you won't. You'll be influenced by his foolishness. It'll hurt your business. There is a place for drawing a line in the sand, so to speak, and saying, you know, I'm sorry, but you can't work for me. There's many an employer that's had to fire a fool because of the damage they bring. So if you hire a fool, boy, you're in it for a lot of trouble. Look back at Psalms now again. Psalm 107. And when you see how serious it is to be a fool and the consequences, no wonder Solomon is writing so much on this. I mean, here's this wise man, he's considered the wisest man that's ever lived. You know, so much wisdom. What's one of the reasons he's so wise is because he understand what a fool was. And he figured that one out. Okay. And he writes passage after passage in Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. Foolishness is bad. It is just bad. Stay away from it. Psalm 107, verses 17 to 18. We don't have time to really, do this psalm justice. Psalm 107 is just a beautiful, beautiful psalm. And one of my favorites. 17 and 18 say this. Fools, because of their rebellious ways. So here's Psalm 107, addressing foolishness. Psalm, verse 17. Fools, because of their rebellious way and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all kinds of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. It's just painting this picture that here were some fools in the nation. This psalm is discussing those who rebelled against God. And so what did God do? God brought appropriate consequences to these fools because of their rebellious way, because of their iniquities. God afflicted them. He brought them in very serious, extreme circumstances. And that's what's necessary. And we'll see in just a moment. Once the conditions became extremely serious, they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. And the psalm will go on to say, and he saved them in their distress. That's their only hope. They ended up experiencing loneliness. They were broken. They were empty. They were wasted. They had no affection. And what happened was they broke. They broke. I've prayed this for people who I've concluded are fools. I've prayed, even people close to me. I prayed for them. God, do whatever it takes. Listen, you have to come to a place sometime where you pray that even for somebody you desperately love. A son, a daughter, a mother, a father, a husband, a wife. God, do whatever it takes. And I have seen God bring somebody to an extreme case and break them down physically to the point of near death till they broke. And gave God the glory. They came to the end of themselves. The point is, there are situations where this is all that will work. All the counsel, all the words of encouragement, all the acts of kindness in the world won't make a difference in a fool. What would be my motive for possibly, especially if I'm living one, what would be my motive then for possibly doing acts of kindness if it's not going to work? I'm talking about it won't work in the horizontal realm. In the vertical realm, pleases God, glorifies Him. If I show agape love, if I do acts of kindness to somebody that doesn't deserve it, I just need to understand, if they're a fool, it's not going to break them. Very possibly won't. Depends on how far they are into the foolishness. See, perhaps if they're on the front edge, it might be enough to break their heart. First choice, first approach, speak truth, yeah. Speak truth in love. But if it becomes apparent that the person is a fool, you have to get away. Either physically and literally, or at the very least, okay, I have to come with a strategy here. I'm living with a fool. I have to strategize. I have to take steps to live my life before the Lord, separate from this person. Now, in this psalm, we do have recorded the people repenting, coming to their senses. Look at 21 and 22. 20, let's back up one. Let's go back to 19. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them out of their distresses. Notice that's only after verse 17. He afflicted them. He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Now, what a change. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness and for His wonders to the sons of men. Let them also offer sacrifices of thanksgiving. And look what else they ought to do now. Tell of His works with joyful singing. You know what's great? Is when a fool repents and he gives testimony to the Lord. What a time of rejoicing and thanksgiving that is. When he can tell in the ears of everybody who can hear, for two reasons: to glorify God, to rejoice in that, but it also is so others can be warned. We should always give fools who've repented, we need to give an opportunity to testify, because other people need to hear it. And then we can rejoice over the change. Repentance of a fool and restoration of a fool ought to be made public. I wish our newspapers would report on stuff that's really profitable. On the front page, you know, every time a fool repents, I mean, that would be headlines. You know, Bob so-and-so lives over here in Clemens. You know, big fool, Clemens fool repents. You know, I mean, wouldn't that be great? I'll just summarize it with three words. What do we do with a fool? Yes, speak truth. That's the first approach. Secondly, separate. Third, seek God's intervention through prayer for that person. That's what you do. Speak, separate, seek. Let's pray. Father, we're sobered by some passages of Scripture and concepts of Scripture. And we're grieved by some. And this would be one. The fact that some people need to be labeled a fool. It's the category they're in. And they're making it manifested through their speech and through their procrastination, through their judgment, through their stupidity, through their confusion. It's becoming obvious. There's chocolate on their face. And Lord, some here may literally here tonight have someone on their mind, a name, who very possibly is in the category of being a fool. Lord, what a difficult spot that they're in. So I pray that You'll give them grace. You'll give them this fortitude, this inner fortitude, that they stand their ground and are not influenced by the fool. And they instead become this person who is an example of someone who knows where they're going, who's being wise and godly, and is exemplifying the joy of the Lord, even though they have to go home with a fool, to a fool every day. Could be that errant child, to the point that we don't even understand what, when it happened, where it went wrong, whatever. Lord, help us not to shy away from praying. Lord, do what it takes. Afflict them. Afflict them. Bring the pressure. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? And so do what it takes. Let this be another reminder to us, Lord, to know what we believe and know what our compass setting is in Scripture, and to constantly be taking those steps to pursue what is right and wise in our own life so that we're not influenced by fools around us. And Lord, certainly help us guard our hearts so that we never cross any kind of line of becoming foolish. And Lord, in moments of time where perhaps we are, we're grateful that you're a forgiving God, but bring us to repentance. Help us to see our foolishness the way you see it so we can turn from it once again and know the grace and mercy that you always are free to give and love to give. In our Savior's name, amen.